If you can turn with me to our scripture reading this morning, this comes from 1 Timothy, chapter 6, two verses 11 and 12 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. This is reading of God's word. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen. Many are out of town or under the weather, so for those of you who are joining us through live streaming, welcome. Dear church, when you think of the word beautiful, what comes to your mind? Your spouse? Your children? The word beautiful is defined as, quote, pleasing the senses or mind aesthetically, that captures our senses and our mind of something that is beautiful or worthy of beauty. So when you heard the word beautiful this morning, what came to your mind? Maybe it's someone that you have a crush on, the physical look. Maybe some of us, what's beautiful is a very mature character of a person. Or maybe something that is beautiful is someone who goes through supreme sacrifice to provide for us. I don't know. As I age and changes of what I consider to be valuable over time, what's beautiful has changed in my mind. Innocent love of a teenager. I don't know what it is. Very romantic. It's unadulterated, pure care and love for someone. I think that's why I like romantic comedies a little bit more these days than suspense movies in the past. What's beautiful to me these days is an infant sleeping. And something about so peaceful. They're not worrying about anything. And they're just sleeping. Something about that, it's so beautiful to me. Another thing that captures what I consider beauty is seeing a very elderly couple walking hand in hand in front of me. Something about that is very beautiful. And lately for me, what's beautiful has been what Jesus has taught a poor widow, giving her 2 copper coins to the Lord. Something about having nothing, but giving everything to God. And something that's beautiful about that. So church, when you think about the word beautiful, what came to your mind? Did it change from 20 years ago, 10 years ago? I think it's safe to say that it probably has as you live this life. This morning's passage teaches us that the Bible points out there's a particular fight that is beautiful. We don't usually associate these two words, fight and beauty. But according to the Bible, it's very beautiful in God's sight. So the question this morning is, What kind of fight is beautiful to our God? For those of you maybe joining us for the first time, we're at this teaching series through this book. It's almost been a year. Apostle Paul has been instructing Timothy, the young pastor, who's serving at the city of Ephesus. And he's instructing him how to actually combat false teachers and their teachings. We learn that he must do this with the truth, not compromising the truth, but with patience and love. And last Sunday, in the previous passage, Paul has warned the church about the danger of love of money. We've learned that it's dangerous because it's very deceptive and luring to our hearts. The Bible taught us that if you don't pay attention to where your money goes and where your heart goes, it actually numbs your conscience. Not only that, there's a consequence of your life being filled with much pain. And ultimately, Paul says, it can lead to spiritual death. For Paul says that some, and when he uses the word some, that means those who are in the church, have wandered away from the faith. In other words, because of their love for money, they actually walked away from eternal life in Christ. Now, we concluded that they didn't lose their faith, but because you can't once you're in Christ, but their lifestyle, what they think of, what they strive for, actually reveal the falsehood of their faith over time. And that's what we spoke about last Sunday, the danger and deceptiveness of love for money. Not making money, but love for money. And this morning, Paul instructs Timothy personally three practices that he must engage regularly to live a life of faith. He calls this a beautiful fight in the eyes of God. And that's what we're going to learn about. I titled the message, The Beautiful Fight of Faith, into three parts. Number one, the ethical fight. Number two, doctrinal fight. And number three, experiential fight. And I pray that this will make sense to us as we love and follow our Savior with all of our heart, mind, and soul this morning. So let's begin. What is a beautiful fight? Number one, it's an ethical fight. We're commanded to flee and to pursue. Verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So here, Paul instructions to Timothy, life of faith involves two practices, running away from something and running to something, which clearly communicates that Christian life is not stagnant. There's always something. You're running away from something in order to pursue something. But if you remain stagnant, you naturally go downward. So let's try to understand what Paul is saying here. The first command to Timothy and to us is to flee these things. It's a plural pronoun, which means it's referring to all Paul has shared in this letter about false teachers and their practices. In other words, we must flee from all errors, not according to the Bible, and actually practice of sins. We must flee from doctrines that promote salvation through human effort and how deceptive that is, and even asceticism, working on our body, fasting. All these things could be a means of gain to find favor with God. And Paul says, flee from these kind of teachings. Not only that, we must flee from sin. False teacher. Their life was filled with division wherever they went, rather than building up. Rather than building others up with encouraging word, there was always quarreling and fights. Paul says, flee from these things. Not only that, the false teachers, their motivation of serving the church was for personal gain, for financial gain and status gain. They were looking for applause of men. And most recently, Paul says, flee from love of money, which I hopefully communicated that affects this congregation. So let's understand what Paul is saying. To flee does communicate to run away as quickly as possible. Now, why would Paul command Timothy to say flee? Because it's a natural response when we see something that is dangerous. If there's a fire in your house, you don't have to say run. You naturally run. You see an oncoming car. You don't just stand there until someone instructs you, get out of the way. No, it's an instinct, natural response to flee from danger. Therefore, when Paul commands Timothy to flee, it clearly communicates that Christians sometimes are numb to spiritual danger. We're not spiritually alert, you see. So the command to flee, that is to run, in the original language is present tense imperative. What that means is that you got to do it regularly, daily, and continually. You choose to flee. Why? To protect the tenderness of our heart and our conscience. To set boundaries. To run as fast as we can from its danger. You know, one of the downsides of people who study the Bible, particularly like our church where we emphasize theology, we study the Bible in order to justify how far we can go without sinning. Right? Tell me if this is sin or not. If I do this, X, Y, and Z. You know what this Bible passage says? We should be the opposite. Flee. There should be no doubt about it. Don't put yourself in compromising positions. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And I think this applies to a lot of ways. Those who travel for work, those who work at home, whatever it may be, flee. Set boundaries. Know your own heart and where it can lead. Not only that, you can't just flee. He says, pursue, verses 11b. Flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Again, the word pursue is present tense imperative. In other words, the Bible is mandating Timothy and you and I, we must pursue continually, daily, constantly, these six things. To pursue something is to go after with intent to catch. Those of you who are married, remember when you fell in head over heel over your spouse? Guys, remember that time? I don't know, some of you, it's been so long. Remember, all you could think about is her. And now you tell yourself after 40 years of marriage or 30 years of marriage, why didn't I see that before, kind of thing. But initially, that's all you consume. How do I get her to like me? That's the kind of teaching that Paul is giving. Pursue continually, captured with your mind and your feelings. What are we to pursue continually? These six things. Righteousness. That's life according to God's word. Godliness. We learn that that's God-centered life. That's actually obedience to God's word. Faith. It's faithfulness or obedience that is rooted in the trust in God's word. Not only you study, but it leads to actions. Love, we know that it's actually dying to ourselves to meet the need of another. There's actually a self-sacrifice. Steadfastness involves enduring, unchanging, loyal, or committed, particularly in difficult situations and circumstances. You stand put. You remain faithful. The word gentleness is kindness rooted in grace with words and actions. So if steadfastness is being patient in difficult circumstances, gentleness communicates patience with difficult people. The Bible says we need to pursue these things. Go after it. Do it. Think about it. And one of the biblical principles that we can draw this morning is that life of faith or following our Lord and King, there is an active role we play in the life of sanctification. Decisions that we make, things that we consume with our mind, boundaries that we set, knowing the danger of sin to run from, and the joy of pursuing God. In other words, it's intentional. We choose to do it over and over. And therefore, spiritual life is not set on neutral. We're moving either up or down. Spiritual life, if you leave it at neutral, it just goes downward. How are we doing this morning? Is there intentionality to what we run from and what we actually pursue? And I think this is why John Stott said this: we have to give our mind time and energy to both fight and to pursue. It doesn't naturally happen. How long? Verse 14, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, is the same thing, run and pursue, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this means, church? It's lifelong. Either your death or our Savior's return the second time. Now, so let's pause here for a second. Because some could argue, because we understand the gospel as for those who put their faith in Christ, we're positionally secure. There's nothing that could undo that amazing truth, because our acceptance was never based upon our life's performance, but on Christ's perfect work alone. That's the gospel. Then why is it mandated like this by Paul to Timothy? Because some could argue, there you go, Christianity is all about rules, do's and don'ts, just like other religion. You ever heard that? But did you hear what Paul, how he addresses Timothy at the beginning of verse 11? But as for you, O man of God, flee and pursue. That's the key. The word but contrasts the false teachers that he's been addressing, meaning they belong to Satan and they're instrument of Satan. But you, O man of God, you belong to God. You have been called by God. Not only that, you have been equipped to live this kind of life. That's what Paul is communicating. And I think this is why the Christians get confused. I have a ticket to heaven. That's good. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's false theology. Actually, when we're saved and redeemed by God through Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and there is now a new desire, new mindset to serve our Savior. But it's not for salvation. Remember Jesus' teaching? The truth will set you free. What does that mean? The truth will set you free. If you study the book of John, which we've been doing in our bilingual Bible study, that's why this is so fresh to me. The truth is Jesus Christ, and if you believe in him, he sets you free. The word free immediately indicates from some kind of slavery and bondage. And the Bible teaches that if you're in Christ, you have been set free to three things. Number one, punishment of sin. The guilt and shame because of our sin who oppresses us has been removed because Christ received the full payment for sin on the cross for your sake and mine. Therefore, what happened in this life for anyone who's in Christ, there is now, not later, now no more condemnation. That's freedom from guilt and shame. Not only that, the Bible teaches what it means to be set free by believing in Christ is the presence of sin. Right now we have dual nature, but according to the Bible, when Jesus returns and we receive the glorified body, there will be no presence of sin. You know what that means? The longing that we have now because the Spirit dwells in us, the desire to love our God and to exalt our Savior, we can do it in full capacity. That's hope, to know God who is an infinite being forever. But the third area the Bible teaches that we have been set free is the power of sin. What that means is that if you are in Christ, the stronghold of Satan bondage that he had on us has been severed. We can actually love and obey God through the Spirit's work. That's what it means. The truth will set you free. And that's why Paul commands Timothy, O man of God, unlike the false teachers, flee and pursue. And that's the whole teaching in Romans chapters 8, verses 6 through 11. You see, Paul says, this is how you distinguish those who are merely religious and those who are truly born again. Look into their mind and what they think about. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because Paul knows that we can. That's the point. We can. Yes, we falter in sin, but now we can know God and his will and to obey. In other words, what Paul is proclaiming again in this book is that the gospel saves sinners, but that same gospel transforms the saints. Don't give me false teaching. I have a ticket to heaven. I've been confirmed once in my life. I walked the aisle one day a long time ago. No. He says, look at your life. What you live for. There's an interesting teaching by Paul to Timothy in his second letter. In chapter 2, verse 22, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue, same thing, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And then he adds this phrase, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Flee sin, pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and pursue those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Life of faith, fighting sin, pursuing godliness. Paul says, we do it with each other. But you must surround yourself with those who follow Christ with a pure heart. You know why this is important? This is how I know, or how we should know, if you're born again in Christ or not, or you're just merely religious attending church all your life. Why do we desire to be sanctified and become more like Christ? Number one, because it pleases God. But number two, we become a witness to the world. Not that we save sinners through our life's change. No, Jesus does that. But our lives transformed in the Spirit actually points and draws others to Jesus, who can save, you see. If your desire for the glory of Christ dwells in us, then we pursue. Not for salvation, because we want others to come to know Christ as we have, you see. It's not self-centered. A beautiful fight, according to Paul, number one, is an ethical fight. You flee and you pursue. There's no stagnancy and neutral in the Christian life. Number two, the doctrinal fight. Look with me to verse 12a. Fight the good fight of faith. So this is a third command or third imperative that Paul gives in this short verse to Timothy. Fight, that's the command. That's what Timothy must do. To fight is to engage. Actually, the word fight is sometimes translated as agonize. That is strenuous exertion, effort with pain. It communicates struggle as you fight. So the question is, what is the fight? He says, the good fight of the faith. Notice, it doesn't say faith. Of the faith. With the definite article, which we know Paul has been communicating in this letter, it's talking about sets of doctrines, not faithfulness. Talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and according to his teachings, which to us is the Bible. It's interesting, Paul uses the word good fight. The word good in the Greek can be used in two senses. Number one, moral sense, right and wrong. But here Paul chooses this word to communicate the second way. Good referring to beauty and magnificence. So when Paul says, fight the good fight, he is saying, fight the beautiful fight of faith. In other words, Paul instructs Timothy, I know this is hard, it's been taxing on your life, and it's there every day, but battle the false teachers and their errors. Why? Because it's wonderful and magnificent and beautiful and gorgeous in the sight of God. Why? Because salvation of sinners is at stake. Studying God's word, proclaiming God's truth that only in Christ there is salvation, and following God's law, it's not actually out of hatred or to win favor from God, but it's actually out of love. Stay with me. Because in 2 Timothy, this is what Paul says. Chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And the Lord's servant, he's referring to Timothy, must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So Paul says to Timothy, I know it's hard. They're calling you out. They're yelling at you. There's fight all the time. But your duty is not to do that. Be kind to everyone. Teach. Patiently endure evil and correcting your opponents with gentleness. Why? Verse 25. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is why we included false teachers, our bondage with Satan. They're instrument of devil. But Paul says to Timothy, be gentle and kind and ever to correct, endure evil. Why? So that God may have grace upon them. That's evangelistic motivation. You endure evil, Timothy, because who knows? The same free salvation that you have obtained with the eternal life, they too, through you. I encourage you to think about what's beautiful in our life. And many things probably came into your mind this morning. One of the things that I'm learning as I age and become parents and now grandparents is that our immigrant parents, especially those who are my age or a little younger, we didn't like the way that they ran the family, most of us. Stoic, harsh. They're not there because they're working all week and even overtime during Saturdays and Sundays. But now as I got older, I appreciate their work and their sacrifice enduring so many prejudices in order to put food on the table and put you and I through education that we have received. It's difficult and challenging, but it's a beautiful labor when you look back. I remember I was very ashamed of my father when we went to public places because his hands were always dirty with oil in his fingernails. Not like my parents' parents or friends' parents. His feet was always callous because he came down in socioeconomic class from Korea to here, and he worked at a factory for about 25 years. That's why his hands was always oily and dirty and black. In the past, I was kind of ashamed of it, but now, what looked physically dirty, to me now, it's spiritually so beautiful. Those are beautiful hands. Sacrificial labor for their children's sake. That's beautiful, you see. When Paul says to Timothy, command to fight the beautiful fight of faith, this is also present tense imperative. That we must engage daily, continually, stay alert because the battle is ongoing. It never ends. You know that's true in your spiritual landscape, in your workplaces, in your school, in your neighbor. Because if we really actually profess our basic doctrine of the gospel, you will be picked on. You will look foolish. But to our God's eyes, this is beautiful. Because God may use you and me to bring them into the saving knowledge of Christ with uncompromised truth of the gospel, that only in Christ there is forgiveness of sins. Only in Christ there is eternal life. If you believe that, this should be our life. If you believe there's eternity in heaven or hell, and only in Christ, which defines a Christian, This is our motivation. We battle. We fight the beautiful fight. And we got to do this because Paul says entrusted. Timothy says, I've been entrusted. Paul says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. You know what that means to entrust? To protect and hand it down to the next generation. That's the meaning of the word, entrusted. And that's what we're trying to do, our young people. We're trying to equip you. That's why Fridays and Sundays are so important, to learn about God's word, its truth, who he is, our men's, women's, bilingual, and couples Bible study, to equip us so that we know what we believe. Why? Because it's a beautiful fight. We want others to know the same experience that we have in Jesus Christ. And I think that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, we'll get to this in about 2 weeks. He says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Protect it and hand it down from generation to generation. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Why? For by professing it, some have severed from the faith. Here's our news to us. The spiritual casualty is on the way. Some will fall away. Don't get discouraged. They will be lured by the love of money to justify their passionate, sinful life. There will be spiritual casualties. But it's still a beautiful fight. Beautiful fight, ethical battle. Beautiful fight, doctrinal battle. And lastly, the beautiful fight is defined as experiential fight. Look with me to verse 12b. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the fourth command that Paul gives to Timothy in these two short verses. Take hold. That's a mandate. This is what Timothy is have to do. To take hold of something is to embrace something or making it one's own with a strong grip. That's what it means to take hold. So Timothy is mandated, Timothy and you and I, to take hold or grasp the eternal life to which you were called. So the question is, how do you do that? How do you do something that is in the future, eternal life? How do you do that? Something so that is abstract. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Eternal life here is both duration, eternity, and quality. The presence in the living God with full capacity to know and love God in our glorified state. But the question is, Timothy has already received eternal life because he believed and trusted in Christ. It's not reversible. He's positionally secure. Nothing can undo that because we have been received through faith in Christ's perfect life, his death on the cross. But Paul urges or commands him to take hold of it, to seize it, to grasp it, to make it completely his own. So the question is, how do you do that? The truth is a little bit taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is what Paul says to the believers at Corinth. And we all, with unveiled face, that's a Christian, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, Holy Spirit. So here it is. This is how you change and sanctify. He has beholding, present tense, continued to holding the glory of the Lord. That is To behold something is to take an object, look at it intensely from all angles. It's used in the context when an assessor of a diamond. This is what they do, I've been told. They look at a diamond and they look at it from all angles and the light shining to assess the value of that diamond. And that's what it means here. Take the truth of the gospel, hold it, continue to hold it, and look from every angle until it feeds your soul. Christian life is not neutral. Paul also says, about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Holding, beholding, not only looking at the object of eternal life, but he says, and which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What does this mean? Paul references Timothy's former vow. Now, it could be baptism vow or his ordination vow. Whatever it is, in the past, when Timothy came into faith, he realized that this truth of following Jesus that he can bank his life on. And he gave his vow to the whole witnesses. This is him who I will live for from my life. He says, look back to your profession, either your baptism profession or your ordination profession. And behold it. Remind of it, seize it, because that truth has not changed. You have, Timothy. Your emotions go up and down. That's why he says, behold eternal life and the confession that once you gave in the past. Timothy says it's worth banking your life on, even now. So why is Paul instructing Timothy, who's a pastor who knows all these truths? The probable answer is that it is possible to possess something without embracing or to enjoy it. That's possible. Some of you who are married, when you age more, you'll realize how valuable your spouse is to you as you experience life. It might be not true now, you see. And I think this is why Tim Keller said this. He's with the Lord. Paul directed that we should rejoice in the Lord always, beholding, worshiping, and rejoicing are the same thing. Paul directed that we should rejoice in the Lord always. But this cannot mean always feel happy, since no one can command someone always to have a particular emotion. Bible never defined, tell us to have some kind of emotion. When the Bible says love one another, it's not feeling good. It's command. God cannot command us to feel something. It's a choice to do. It's an action to love, to serve, you see? So rejoice in the Lord means, he says, to rejoice is to treasure a thing, to assess its value to you, to reflect on its beauty and importance until your heart rests in it and tastes the sweetness of it. You got to take the gospel, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you look at it, study it, rest in it, chew it until its sweetness saturates your whole heart. That's how you run from sin. I shared with you last Sunday. It's not gritting my teeth. I won't do it. I won't do it. You got to have something more tastier than what sin offers. That's why, behold. If this is true, no matter what you're going through in your life right now, and it's challenging, I have heard many of you, if you behold Christ, you can say, I am at the best place I need to be that God has placed me in for his glory and my joy. because that's by faith. To take hold of is present tense imperative. It's something that we must continue to do. Why? It is the pursuit of hope. Because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, Christians live in a certain way with hope. And if you do this, non-Christians will come up to you and ask, what is the reason of the hope that you have? You see, biblical hope, living a life of love, generosity, and serving and sacrifice attracts because the gospel transforms. And when we do that, 1 Peter 3 says, share your reason. We point to Christ. It's evangelistic. Ethical pursuit, doctrinal pursuit, the experiential pursuit of hope of eternal life is for God's glory and evangelistic at the heart. So if this is not true of you, it's because your love for Christ has dwindled. Conclusion. We've been learning through 1 Timothy. The gospel of Jesus Christ saves sinners. He alone. But the gospel, the same gospel, transforms his people. But we must pursue it and run from it. We must fight the beautiful fight. And we must hold the beauty of eternal life that is to come. How can we do this? Because I know some of you going through a difficult time. Because we know of another one who was sent into this world, who had perfect contentment, who received the adoration of perfect creatures in heaven. But he obeyed his Father to come to this world and became human like you and I. And he fled every sin. And he pursued God's will with all of his heart and mind and soul, in order to live a perfect life of obedience that you and I failed miserably, in order to go to the cross, become the Lamb of God, to receive the full punishment of sin that you and I deserve in hell for eternity. And he rose again to say, it is done. My payment is sufficient. That is the gospel. And he was uncompromising of the truth, even when he stood before Pontius Pilate. And what did he take hold of? Not glory, your sins and mine. To give us the ability to run and flee, to fight the beautiful fight, and the eternal longing that is in our heart. He did that to give that to you, so that we can tell others about this great Savior that we have. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Is your spiritual life on neutral? Which means that it's not good. It's probably spiraling down. You know it. God knows it. You know it's true because your conscience is becoming more numb to the sins that you participate. The Bible says, flee and pursue God. Fight the beautiful fight of faith that it's Christ alone, their salvation. And behold, eternity that is to come. Will you have grace upon us this morning, Lord? We are a congregation that's bombarded with so many things of this world. And for some of us, we give in. Maybe some of us are addicted to some things. But your word is true. It's transformative. So we trust in you today, in the work of our Savior's work. Through your spirit now, create the hunger again in our hearts that we would taste and see the Lord is good again. Open our eyes to eternity, the truth of what is to come, the duration and the quality of life in your presence, that we experience so little here, how great that will be, so that we would view this world as fleeting. Help us, Lord. It's because we ask these things because we want others to come to know Christ as we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.